morning, everyone. If you're going to read along, you can find the start of the reading on page 1736, I hope. 63. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality of any or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks, David. Well, I dodged a bullet. I don't have to preach on wives and husbands. I get to do the one before that. Which reminds me, actually, of when I was at theological college and I learned something. I did occasionally learn something at theological college. Our principal, John Woodhouse, was preaching on Colossians, and you may know that Colossians has got a parallel passage, very similar to Ephesians, where it covers the relationships between wives and husbands and servants and masters and children and parents. And John got up to preach on this at chapel, and he asked a really good question to start with. And it came out of his belief that the Bible is God's good word for us, that the Bible is God talking to us for our good. And so he started off by saying, how is this God's good word to us? And I mention this because ever since, whenever I get to a bit of the Bible, particularly the bits that are tricky or weird or strange, I've been able to ask myself, how is this God's good word to us? Now, I can't actually remember the details of the sermon that he gave. What I remember is the question he asked. I remember his attitude as he came to the scriptures, that as he opened them, he went, yeah, actually, my father's trying to tell me something good and I need to listen. And if I can't see how it's good, I need to listen some more. It's really important, the people that we learn to copy, isn't it? There are things that you learn by being told, but there are so many more things that we learn by watching other people. And so today, as we're thinking through how to live our lives as people who are in Christ, who are we going to be imitators of? Are we going to be imitators of good people who will lead us well, or bad people who will lead us badly? In this passage, Paul says, live like this three times. He says it in verse 2 and verse 8 and verse 15. So the first thing he says is to live in a way that where we love like Christ. That's what we ought to do. We ought to love like Christ. So verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So can you hear all that love? The Father loves us. Christ, the Son, loved us. And so as loved children, we ought to be loving. We ought to live a life of love. Our lifestyle, our everyday behavior, the way that we live and the things that we live for ought to be all about love. And we're to do this as dearly loved children and as Christ loved us. We're children of God. God has loved us, and because we're loved, because God is our loving Father who's adopted us into his family, because he's brought us into his family, we're to return his love and pass it on. So return it by loving him back, loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, giving him everything we've got. Return it and pass it on by loving the person in front of us or the person next to us or really whoever is in range of our love. Returning God's love, passing on God's love, we ought to love. And as God's Spirit works in us, we're going to more and more look like our Father, or at least behave like our Father. We're going to live a life of love. And God doesn't leave it at that, just at working inside us, but he shows us what love looks like by sending Jesus. And so it says, love as Christ loved us. As we see him, give himself over and over, and at the climax of all of that, giving himself on the cross for us, we will see God's character. We will see what it looks like to give ourselves in love. And as we learn to give ourselves in love, God is pleased. I'm not always pleased with my life, but God is pleased with Christ's life. It's a fragrant offering to him. And so in Christ, my life and your life can be pleasing to God, because it's the new life that God has prepared. It's full of all those good works he's prepared for us to walk along and do. We ought to love like Christ. Now, immediately, the Bible moves on to tell us what it looks like when you're loving, when you're misloving, when you're living for a whole bunch of other things. So when your life is all about sex, or when your life is full of impurity or greed. Now, impurity was easy for the ancient Israelites to work out, because the Old Testament has all of those lists of don't eat this food, don't behave in this way, don't plant two kinds of crop, don't wear the wrong sort of material. But when Jesus came, he showed that those laws were meant to point to something else. They're meant to point to spiritual cleanness and holiness before God. So he said, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. And from there it comes out the other end. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. And Jesus gave a list. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make someone unclean, make them impure. Now notice that his list features sexual immorality and greed. All these things overlap. You often find more than one of them together. But Paul says they're not to be found among us at all, because they're not proper for God's people who he has worked to make holy. They shouldn't even be found among us in our jokes. So Paul says, instead of being the sort of person who brings a smile by always being able to turn anything into a joke, you ought to be the person who can bring a smile by always finding a way to give thanks to God. Now, the person who can always turn anything into a joke is also the person who pretty quickly you get tired of when things turn serious. You have to say, look, get your mind out of the gutter. You have to say, look, grow up. Look, I can't have a proper conversation with you. Whereas the person who gives thanks to God, that is the person who is worth copying. That is the person who is worth listening to. That is the person that we want to be. Sexual immorality and impurity and greed are all fundamentally misloving of people. They look at people and they go, how can I use that person for my gratification? How can I use that person for my gain? How can I twist that person and pervert whatever they're doing to amuse myself? They drive us to use others rather than to love others. Rather than to give ourselves to others, they drive us to take. And they're idolatry. They reflect a heart that's turned away from God and turned to the stuff of this world, fixed on this life and what we can get here and now. A heart that's turned away from loving God. And did you notice the crescendo in this passage, the way that it kind of builds up? He starts off saying, look, that's improper. It's not right. And then he says, look, that's out of place. And then he says, if you keep doing this, children of God, you won't get an inheritance, because the sort of people who do these things aren't the ones who are going to inherit. And then he says, look, really, this is what the tribe of the disobedient are doing. God is not happy with this stuff. This is making God angry. God's wrath is coming on the children of the disobedient because of these things. Don't do them. Don't let there be a hint of them among you. Now, being a partner with these things and these people, which he says don't do, that can be all kinds of things, can't it? That can be laughing at the dirty joke. It can be telling the dirty joke. That can be joining in, or it might just be not saying anything. I heard a story this week of two people, a mother and a daughter, who were both going to the same personal trainer. And he dropped a few four-letter words. And he apologised to the younger woman, saying, oh, it's not very good for your mum to hear. And she pointed out, well, actually, it's not very good for me to hear either. I thought, good on her. Because when we say nothing, then we're saying that it's okay. And Paul says, not even a hint. We need to love like Christ as children who are dearly loved. Now, the second way that we are to live is that we are to shine as Christians. We're to shine. This is the second live as children bit in the passage is in verse 8. Well, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So we were talking about love. Now the same sort of life is described with the theme of light. I know the little kids in the Sunday school, the preschool room, hearing today that Jesus said he was the light of the world. Jesus said he's the light of the world, and he wants us to be a light in a dark room. He wants us to be like a city on a hill that people can see. He wants us to shine. And Ephesians says that the fruit of a life of light is goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, it's not just righteousness, okay? It's not just, well, I follow all the rules now, so look at me. No, it's actually good. This is the sort of person you want to be around. This is the sort of person you want to be. And it's not the kind of goodness that compromises and covers up and avoids and deflects and denies. It's the sort of goodness that longs for the truth and tells the truth, because they're sure that that actually leads to justice and righteousness and goodness. Paul says, you were once darkness. He reminds me, Alan, you were once darkness. Remember what becoming a Christian looked like? It looked like God shining his light on me and me seeing that, well, actually my life is not what it's cracked up to be. It's not all that good. I need Jesus. As we are exposed to Jesus as the perfect one, as the glorious one, we see our imperfections. We see our failing, our falling short of his glory. We see our shame. And so we go to Jesus and we receive from him righteousness and honour. So Paul says, get Christ shining on you. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And because it works that way for us, it's going to work that way for other people. So he says, live your life, live such a good life, find out what pleases the Lord, and then live that out. Now, there are two great promises in that. A, you can find out what pleases the Lord, and B, you can live out what pleases the Lord. As Christ shines on you, Christ will shine in you. And so people will see you, and they'll see some of Jesus shining through you. And that's going to do one of two things. It's going to make them go, ah, oh, I don't like it. because it exposes the deeds of darkness, or their deeds will be exposed and they'll go, "Oh, I don't like this." And then they will come to Jesus. So we find out what pleases the Lord, we live out what pleases the Lord, and that actually points out what doesn't please the Lord. It works in our own personal lives, it works as we meet together and do life together as Christians, and it works on non-Christians. It's part of the way that we actually spread the good news of Jesus. Get Christ shining on you, let Christ shine on you and through you, and so we're to shine as Christians. Finally, the third point. Paul says, be very careful then how you live. That's that third phrasing, how you live. Because how we live is important. We ought to live a life of love. We ought to live as children of light. But Paul says, look, the days are evil. There's a lot of unwise stuff going on. There's a lot of foolishness. And so be very careful how you live. Be watchful. We need wisdom. There's a contrast in the first part of the passage between love and all the wrong kinds of love, or the mislove, if you like. There's a contrast in the second bit between light and darkness, where light is fruitful and the things that go on in darkness are shameful. And now the third contrast is between wisdom and foolishness. And so we see lots of the same kind of themes that we see if you turn to the Old Testament and look in Proverbs or in Psalms. We see evil, evil days and evil people. We see foolishness. We see darkness. We see drunkenness. We see debauchery. And against that, we have a picture of someone who redeems the time, who uses it the best that they can, who is alert for opportunities to do good. We have someone who actually isn't foolish but understands what God wants, what God would prefer to happen, and so does that. We see someone who is spirit-filled and so enthusiastic and bubbly, but not because they've just had a glass of bubbly. These are all themes from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, that as we fear the Lord, as we let the Lord's word dwell in our hearts, as we taste it and it's sweet, we will become wise and we will stop being foolish, and that this is something we need. And so Paul says, don't get drunk on wine. That just leads to debauchery. No, be filled with the Spirit. That's going to lead somewhere better. I really wish that Paul had made a spirits pun there. Like, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm assuming brandy is out because it comes from wine. The thing is, Spirit didn't work like that in Paul's language, so he couldn't make that pun. Probably be glad the reading would be twice as long if he could have got his teeth on a good pun like that. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, how does that work? Well, he says there are four ways that that's going to happen. Four things we'll do as we're filled with the Spirit. We're going to encourage one another. This is a one another activity he keeps saying. We're going to sing, and I'll cover that in a second. We're going to be thankful always for everything, and we're going to submit to each other. And I'll get to that. So how are we filled with the Spirit? We sing psalms. We get God's word into us, and we sing it to each other. Now, the Psalms are a great place to go because they're immensely practical. They are a really personal bit of the Bible. They're like the rawest, most honest bit of the Bible, which makes them at the same time, I think, the hardest thing to pray and the easiest thing to pray. They're the hardest thing to pray because you crack open a random Psalm and you go, wow, I'm really not quite where that guy's at. Nobody's been shooting arrows at me lately. Don't have an incurable disease. No. But when you just feel like yelling at God, there is a psalm for that. When you feel like you're broken beyond repair, there is a psalm for that. When you are exhausted from caring and loving people who are not returning that love or are in dire straits themselves, there is a psalm for that. It's hard to read, but it's also easy to read. Hard to pray, but also easy to pray because it's so personal. And it's full of wisdom. The Psalms and the Proverbs both paint a picture of what the good life looks like, what a wise life rather than a foolish life looks like. And especially in Psalms, it's the life that's lived with God and for God, and sometimes yelling at God. And so Paul says, let the Spirit dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't have to just be psalms. I went to a pharmacy on Wednesday. It's Sunday now. That's 5 days ago. I've still got Man, I Feel Like a Woman by Shania Twain going through my head. I come in on Thursday mornings and often Mavis has got the radio on and Mavis, her radio station is not the radio station I would choose to listen to. I say that without judgment. Sometimes I have one of Mavis's songs going through my head for the rest of the day. What I'm saying here is earworms are something that we can use for Christ. Those little things that squirm into our ear and then stay in there for up to 5 days, that's a really good way of getting the Word of God into our hearts, where it belongs. When I was in fourth year of uni, that was a hard year. I was very busy. It was very stressful. And at church for a few years, we'd been singing a song that I didn't particularly like, but the words had got stuck in my head. And so when I was just really struggling that year and felt like I needed to be just changed and renewed, I kept getting this song that said, Lord, my God, you are so rich in mercy. Mere words alone are not sufficient. Thanks, so take my life, transform, renew, change me, that I might be a living sacrifice. Now, I would not have prayed that automatically, except that we kept doing that song at church. I didn't even want to do that song at church. It's really not my favourite song. But those were words that I needed at the time. And they were there because they got in. Let the Spirit dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit. And as we sing, Ephesians has been telling us how to live, and in the original, the picture is how to walk. So life is viewed as a journey that you're walking along it, picking a good path, you're making stops at the right places. But I think with all this singing, maybe it works better as a dance. A dance is like a walk, but it's kind of more coordinated, it's more connected. We're connected to each other as we have to dance together. We're connected to the guy playing the music. We're connected to the choreographer. We've got a dance leader who we're following. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to dance with each other as we do that, and that's going to be more powerful. We're going to walk better as we walk in step, as we walk along with the beat. We're going to walk better as we're cooperating with others. We're going to know more about what's going on and more about the will of God if we've got the song going in our heads. And it's going to be like that moment in a musical when someone starts singing and then suddenly 14 people behind them all singing and dancing. People will concentrate on what we're saying if we're all saying the same thing. People will notice what Jesus is on about if we're all learning to keep in step with Jesus and dance along with him. We don't want to point to ourselves and go, hey, look at the way I'm walking. We want people to go, hey, who's their song leader? Who's the guy dancing at the front there? I think I could follow him. And I think the dance image helps with the idea of submitting to one another. We should always be prepared to take a lead where it needs to be given. But we also should be prepared to be given a lead, to take that lead from someone else. We ought to be keen to work together and yet also prepared to say, well, hang on, I've lost the beat. Can you just... I like that. Okay, yeah, I'm back into it now. We shouldn't be afraid to say that, but also then we shouldn't be the one who stomps around as if, well, I'm the only one who knows how this music goes. And crunch everybody else's toes. There are lots of different ways to be wise in the way that we live together and in the way we live towards outsiders, and there's going to be more on our life together next week from Dennis. But as the Spirit dwells in us, let's be wise together. So how are you walking? Are you walking in love as a child of God who's been loved by Jesus and who loves like Jesus? Are you walking as a child of the light who is being shone on and shone through and so is shining on others? Someone who has no shame because everything's been dealt with. I can be honest and open and exposed. And so someone who puts other people to shame because we're open and honest and exposed. And are you someone who walks in song? Walking along to the beat of the Spirit, dancing along with Jesus, who puts the music in our hearts. How are you walking?